open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73, verses 25 and 28 is what we'll be looking at today. But before we read our passage and get into our sermon, one of the things that I was thinking about in leading up to this particular sermon is that when my kids were younger, after Christmas, it wasn't uncommon for someone to ask them, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" And so I would ask you now, kids, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? I'm seeing thumbs up all around. Now, I understand that you are sitting right next to your parents, and you know the right answer to this. But did you really get everything you wanted? I know as a kid, there were many times that I didn't get what I wanted because what I wanted was so ridiculous. Here's the list of things that I wanted when I was a kid and I never got. Helicopter, dirt bike, rocket launcher. I'm not sure why that was on my list, but it was. And all the candy in the world. But I would ask you, adults, today, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? You see, the things that we would want when we were younger versus what we want now might have changed significantly. There's only a handful of things that I wanted for Christmas. Christmas morning, I wanted just a few things. My wife makes this baked dish. We call it monkey bread. Sometimes it's called cinnamon pull-apart bread. I wanted that. And my wife delivered. You can guess the other food item that I wanted if you've been around here any amount of time. Definitely bacon was on the list. And the third thing that I wanted was my family to be together. And so I got everything that I wanted for Christmas. But there's something that happens oftentimes to us when we start thinking about things that we want or things that we desire or things that we didn't get. And this temptation is true for both kids and adults. There might be a temptation to look around and see how much more it appears that everyone else has than you. This is one of the issues in this particular psalm today, Psalm 73. One of the issues that the psalmist is wrestling with is what I think is the main thesis of the text. Because all too often it appears that the unfaithful, those who don't love God, might look like they get everything that they want. But where this text ends and where I hope to lead you today is this understanding is that God is in fact all we need. So I want to invite you at this time to stand one more time, if you're able, for a reading from the Word of God, Psalm chapter 73, starting in verse 25. It says this: "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Martin Luther, in describing this psalm, he says, "This is a psalm that instructs us against the great offense and stumbling block concerning all the prophets have complained, namely that the wicked flourish in the world while the godly suffer. In fact, God seems to at times be against his friends." This particular psalm starts out with this idea of suffering and hardship. For most of us in our Bibles, this is recorded as a psalm of Asaph. And the subtitle or the title of this particular psalm is, God is my strength and portion forever. But before the psalmist gets this understanding that God is his strength and portion forever, he wrestles with what appears to be the realities of the world around him. He seems to see the wicked, the unfaithful is what this text calls them, profiting and benefiting in a way that is greater than him. He sees this thing that's consistent even throughout the Psalms. But he ends in a place where many of the Psalms end. Psalms, even previous to this, he begins to make this transition in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 13. But he still is recognizing that it appears that the unfaithful prosper. In Psalm 73, 12 through 14, he says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." And maybe you're here today, and even as you begin to look back on the last year and look forward to next year, maybe you are feeling this way. All in vain I have kept my heart clean. Lord, it seems like everybody else is doing better than me. And in a sense, the psalmist is starting to ask this question that many would dare to never say out loud from the pulpit. Here's the question. With all that I'm seeing happening around me, is following God worth it? As we consider this past year and even what lies ahead, there might be some that are listening online, or maybe even you're here today and you're already asking that question, is following God worth it? And this is a danger that potentially all of us are going to face over this next year. Not just in the sense that we see others prospering more than us, but it is almost guaranteed that many of us in this room are going to face suffering and hardship over this next year. And we might be tempted to ask, is following God worth it? Now, there is an opposite side to this temptation as well. There is another danger that might present itself to us as well. It's actually the danger of prosperity, the danger of doing well. You see, even inside of when we're having prosperity and we're doing well, we can start to think that we don't need God. If I can get what I want without God, why do I need him? When in fact, for the Christian, all that we should want is God. He is not a means to an end, but he in fact is everything. This is the first point for today. I think we see directly out of verse 25 of Psalm 73 that God satisfies all of our desires. God satisfies all of our desires. It's normal for the psalmist to unpack for us this idea of how beautiful and good the Lord actually is. The Psalms are replete with psalms like Psalm 27, verse 4. And many of you might be able to even quote this particular verse. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Brothers and sisters, friends, the Lord is as beautiful and as worthy as the scriptures explain him to be. And when we see God as high and lifted up and as beautiful as he actually is and all satisfying as he actually is, we can say with confidence, if I have God, then the unfaithful can have everything else. And I can see this happening to me when I go to heaven. There's even this sense in this passage in verse 24 when he says that you will receive me into glory. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into your glory. We look forward to this time in which the Lord will receive us into his glory. But you might have already started to ask the question, if the Lord is as glorious as he appears to be, how do I find satisfaction in God? Not just in the future, but now. Not just when sin will be completely gone, but now. How do I do this now? I think one of the big steps is one of the issues that we see in the gospel, in particular in the gospel of John. In John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we see Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. In verse 13, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." One of the big steps that we have to make in desiring the Lord above all else is one of the issues that's happening in the text. You see, she's confusing, the woman of the well is confusing the spiritual water of salvation with the physical water of the world. She thinks that the well from the water, or the water from the well, is more important than the salvation that God gives. And so here's the big step. Don't think that physical blessings that God gives are more important than the blessing of knowing God in salvation. Or maybe here's another way of saying it. Here's our first application point. Don't settle for less. You see, to desire the temporal things of the world above God is to settle for less than God has for you. God is offering to us, each one, the gift of knowing him. And yet, at the same time, you and I are willing to settle for the trinkets of the world. Do not settle for less, brothers and sisters. Do not see the temporal things of the world as more important than knowing God and being found in him. Don't settle for less. But do strive, this is our second application point, do strive to desire God more. Look upon him in the scriptures. Look upon him in the word and see that he is worthy of your effort. I have a friend who always has the newest version of stuff. It doesn't matter what it is, they have the newest version of it. And there's a strange thing that happens to me every time that I'm confronted with his new stuff. The longer that I look at his new stuff, the worse mine looks. Does this happen to anyone else? I drive a very old Dodge pickup. And when I first bought it, I loved that thing. And I still do, and I'm thankful for it. But when I park it next to the brand new 2025 Dodge Ram in the parking lot, mine doesn't look so great. My fear is that we can do this to God. He's offered you the greatest gift that you could ever possibly have, namely himself. But we're too busy being distracted with the beauty of the world to recognize the incredible blessing that God has extended to himself. And let me just encourage you, in us this progress of what's often referred to as progressive sanctification, the process where you become more like Christ, is done solely by the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to put in the effort to know God better. The Holy Spirit is actively working in us as believers to put in the effort in prayer to speak to and know God deeper. The Holy Spirit is working in us to see God as high and lifted up and then desire to know Him more so that we would put in the effort of knowing Him through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is working in us to see the reconciliation, the bringing together of us with Jesus Christ, the relationship that was broken by our sin. We see what He has done to bring us together, and that encourages us to want to do life and be united with others in the church, to put in the effort of relationship in church life. But this text immediately addresses something that all of us are very familiar with. In verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Plummer, in his commentary on the psalm, says this: "Our powers constantly tend to decay." Our powers constantly tend to decay. And I don't know about you, but all the food and the sugar that I've eaten over the last week, my joints feel decay-y today. Anyone else? But God, even though our powers constantly tend to decay, God gives to us satisfaction now and forever. And in fact, in this decaying process, in this failing, this physical failing process, God is using that to draw us to Himself. Calvin says, "No man will cast himself who upon God, but he who feels himself in a fainting condition and who despairs of the sufficiency of his own powers, will he seek nothing from God but what we are conscious of wanting in ourselves." Let me try to bring that down into an application for you. I know that when I talk like this, some of you get frustrated with me because you say, "You're 45, you're a baby." But I'm telling you, now that I'm over 40, I am feeling this verse more than more. And I had an epiphany in the last 2 weeks where I had something happen to me that made me recognize that my flesh is failing. My entire life, I've had 20/20 vision. I have prided myself on having the best vision of my friend group. And then the last 2 weeks, I went to go read something, and I had to give it one of these. And I thought, the writing just must be really small. That's probably what it is. Or the lighting is bad in here. And I realized in that moment that my vision's starting to fail. It's not gone yet, but it's something that I pride myself in. You see, there's something beautiful that the Lord does when we come face to face with our own weaknesses. The Scriptures have guaranteed that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, in our weaknesses, He in fact makes us strong. Here's our first application for this point. Even though I am often confronted with my own weakness, I still try to live in my own strength. And this is the don't side of the application. Don't live in your own strength. This is where our application continues to come forward, because you might ask the question, well, how do I know if I'm living in my own strength? If you look back, maybe over the last week or the last month, and you can't remember the last time that you prayed or picked up your Bible outside of Sunday or made an effort to build relationship with others in the church, that's probably a good marker that you're starting to believe that you can do it on your own strength. You see, when I realize that I cannot make it on my own strength, I am driven to my knees in prayer upon dependence on the Lord. I cling to the promises of the Scriptures, and I depend on others in my life to help me continue to follow after the Lord. But instead of living in our own strength, in this next year, even today, brothers and sisters, let's strive to live in the power of God. Listen to the end of verse 26. Even though my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. God is all the strength that our heart needs and will be our portion and is our portion forever. And let me just say this again in a different way. Prayer is our expression of our dependence on God. Study of the Scriptures is our expression of our desire to know God and live in His power. And church life is our expression of recognizing that God has created us to do life together and help each other by depending on each other. When we were traveling over the last couple weeks to visit family, one of the things that I rejoiced the most highly in when people would ask me, how are things going in New York? And can I just tell you, most people in the Midwest think that I'm going to answer that New York is the most horrible place I've ever lived in my life, and that you people are the meanest people I've ever encountered, and that you're nasty to me all the time. And they are shocked when I tell them they are much sweeter than you fake country people. And then my mom says, you're different, you changed, you went to New York and you turned into a rude person. And I said, you're just soft, stop talking to me like that. But brothers and sisters, I have the opportunity more and more to rejoice in the level of care that you all provide to each other. There have been so many times over this last year, if we were to sit down and recount a list and the number of times that you have acted in the power of God to serve each other and hold each other up as a reflection of our corporate dependence on God, the list would go on forever. Most of you, or many of you, have been a beneficiary of even helping someone or being helped by someone in the church. What a beautiful thing it is to do life together and be dependent upon God. But the text moves on in verse 27. It says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. This word unfaithful, this is such a strong word. This is a word that's often used in the Old Testament of someone who isn't faithful to their spouse. But there is such a confidence that the psalmist has here in verse 27, the confidence to speak of the punishment of the wicked. And of course, we would say, well, of course, God has promised to punish the wicked, but there's another reason for this as well. The confidence that the psalmist has to speak about the punishment of the wicked is because it has always turned out so for the unfaithful. There's a terrifying reality in the world, and that is that those who distance themselves from God and live unfaithful to God, they don't actually ever get away with anything. Here's the phrase that I've been trying to just say to myself over and over again, because this takes us back to the beginning of this psalm in which we might start to think that the unfaithful are getting away with things and doing things that are not going to have any consequences, and that it might not be serving me well to follow the Lord. Let this sink into your heart and minds, brothers and sisters. Don't let your eyes deceive your heart into believing something you know isn't true. Don't let your eyes deceive your heart into believing something you know isn't true. And this brings us right into our first application today. Do not think the unfaithful will get away with their sin. There is a teaching that runs all throughout the scriptures that finds its fulfillment in the book of Revelation, namely that Christ will return to judge the unfaithful. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 talks about this in the end of it. It says that at the end of time, upon Christ's return, the sea will give up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Even if it looks like that they're getting away with things in this life, there is a final reckoning that will come. There is a day in which everyone will be judged. And I think we have to be very careful when we think about those who we would see as living unfaithful and the judgment that they might receive, because we might be tempted to go, I can't wait until they get theirs. And we forget the reality that that person is an eternal soul. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. And the reality that those who are unfaithful to God will one day face punishment for their sin should actually motivate us to see everyone differently. Two verses down in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 15, it says this: upon being judged according to what they had done, there's a sorting that happens. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friend, if you're here today or you're watching online today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a reckoning day that is coming. And the only way that you can have your name written in the book of life is by recognizing that all of us, you included, deserve the lake of fire because of what we have done. We deserve the punishment that is due everyone who has broken the law of God. But God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he absorbed the punishment that was due us upon the cross. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And today, if you turn to him in repentance and receive this message of the gospel, he will save you from being thrown into the lake of fire. And in fact, he will give you the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to live the best possible life you could ever live. But brothers and sisters, let this reality drive you in your evangelism. Let the fate of everyone that you know, the reality that they are an eternal soul, and the fact that God is glorious enough to be worshiped, drive you to share the gospel everywhere you go. That one of the main goals that you will have in 2025 is, yes, to pray, yes, to study the scripture, yes, to spend time with your church family and build those relationships, but also to carry the gospel as a force for evangelism everywhere you go. That you would speak the truth of the word of God into the lives of those that you interact with, so that they too might know God and his glory and desire to worship him with you. But here's the last point, and the thing that I want to encourage you to have in your mind, especially when we're talking about evangelism. I think verse 28 makes it clear that the Lord is all we need to declare his greatness. Verse 28 says, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and out of that I may tell of all your works. You see, there's a contrast that's being painted here between verse 27 and verse 8. In verse 27, the unfaithful are far off from God. But those who love God, those who desire to worship him, are near to him. There's a stark contrast between the two. And as a result of being near God and having him as your refuge, the desire to declare his goodness, his greatness, flows out of the fact that God is our refuge. I think this is where the psalmist brings it all the way home. Because if you remember, he started out by saying, there are things that are happening around me that I don't like, that I don't think are fair. And he asked the question, in some sense, is following God worth it? But he ends this psalm by saying, you are my refuge, God, that I may tell of all your works, including the ones that seemed wrong to me at first. You see, the reality is God is never out of control. And although there are things that seem wrong to us or seem hard to us at first, God is working out his perfect plan in those circumstances and in us, so that we can tell of his works, that we might point others to his glory, that we might help others see the majesty of God. We can't forget that in some sense, this promise that God is our refuge is one that continues on in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, isn't this something similar that Jesus Christ says to his followers? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, teaching them of my works, teaching them of my glory, showing to them my majesty. And how does Jesus end this? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, in this next year, it should be our aim to stick with God because he's promised to stick with us. But in our final application, the don't side of the application is don't hold back your praise. Most places will go in the next year. They want to make you feel like you're wrong for praising God. They want to hide the truth by silencing us. But we must be resolute in 2025, as long as the Lord tarries, that wherever we go, we will praise the Lord. We will not hold back the praise that we have for the Lord because of all the great things that he has done to us and for us. Don't hold back your praise. Instead, declare the goodness of God. Everywhere you go, tell of the goodness of God. And be reminded, we must do this on both sides. In the good, we praise him. And I have found that I do this, I'm trying to do this even in small ways. Like, especially if we're going somewhere and I need to find a parking space, if one magically appears right at the front, I am quick to go, is God good, brothers and sisters? It's like the Lord ordained this for us. But here's the problem, at least from my perspective. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? Sometimes the things that happen to us seem bad at first. But here's what I'm going to choose to say in 2025 when hard things happen. It's going to be amazing to see how God's going to work this one out. It's going to be amazing to see what God is up to in his plan. But here's the challenge. This is the whole thing. We must purpose today to seek satisfaction in God, to turn to God in our weakness and our prosperity, and to see everyone through the lens of eternity and to declare his greatness everywhere we go. To enjoy and seek satisfaction in God, to turn to God in weakness and in prosperity, to see everyone through the lens of eternity, and to declare God's greatness in the coming year. Will you pray with me and ask the Lord to help us to do this? Lord, we are so thankful that you are so powerful that even when we doubt you and your goodness, you're not fazed by us. You're big enough that we can ask difficult questions. You're big enough that we can even at times doubt your goodness, and it doesn't change who you are. Lord, help us in this next year to see how temporary and how fleeting the things of this world are, but how eternal and permanent and glorious you are. And out of seeing who you are, we would desire to know you greater. We desire to live in your strength. We desire to make you known in our community, but even beyond that, around the world. Lord, help us and empower, strengthen us to do your will here on this earth. Lord, thank you today that we get to observe the Lord's Supper together one last time for this year. As we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of all Christ has done for us, let us stand in awe of you, that you would send your Son to have his body broken and his blood spilled out for our salvation. And help us to pursue after you above all else in this next year. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.